you for this time. We thank you for the privilege and the honor that we can enter boldly into the throne of grace. We thank you for all the gifts that you've given us. We thank you for all the spiritual blessings that you've given us. You've blessed us with everything in the heavenlies. Jesus, we come before you and we know that you are the Savior. You are the one who can move the mountains. So we come before you with all humility, with all trust in you, with all leaning upon you, desiring and putting all the mountains that are in our lives before you, that you may do a work, that it may be said, "Who are you, O mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain." We pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would come and move in our midst and that you would move our hearts, that you would put our hearts on fire, that you would change us, that you would cause a shaking within us, that we may interact and let the Word interact with us, your living Word, and let you do a work in us that will change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Ephesians 4, we'll try to finish it tonight. So real quickly, from it talks about practical relationships that we have. From verse 1 to verse 16, I'm going to want you guys to help me out in the beginning. From 1 to 16, especially if you've been here, what is it talking about? The relationship between the believer and other believers. And then the main thing that God wants us to have together is what? Unity. And how do we have the unity? Through what? Love. And love will make us be able to do what? As it says in verse 2, it'll make us be able to bear with one another. So put up with each other. Even if we get on each other's nerves, we find love takes us above that. But love takes us also to where we can correct each other in a loving manner. And that's verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. But love also makes us edify one another, build one another, that we may grow together in the body of Christ. And that's verse 16. In the end, it says that causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now from verse 17 on till the end, that talks about the relationship of the believer and who? And himself, the believer with himself. And what's God's heart? What's his desire that my relationship with myself is? Your relationship with yourself is what? Based on what? Purity. There's purity there. How do we get this purity? There's five actions that we must do. What's the first in order? No. Starting verse 17. What? No longer walk. No longer walk in our old ways. The ways we were before Christ, the way of the Gentiles, the way of the old life is no longer considered cool while walking with Christ. I will no longer do that as a believer. Then I'll be able to live a pure life. The second thing that will help us, the second action that we can do to help us walk this pure life with ourselves, what is it? Huh? No, before that, what? Learn Jesus. Learn Jesus. Have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Have a personal relationship with him as the living God, and we do that through his word. And that is found in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, that we need to learn him as a person and as God in our life. The third thing that we need to do is what? Put off the old, the corrupt, put off the flesh, put off all these unhealthy and ungodly desires in our heart, put it off and take it off like a dirty garment and never want to put it off again. As we read in Romans 6, it says that we take this old flesh and we put it on the cross and we nail it there. It's supposed to be nailed to not come off again. The fourth thing that we should do is what? Put on. Or the last thing, sorry, the fifth thing is to put on the new man, which is according to God, where we live by God's standard. We live according to him because we've become a new creation and our thoughts and everything has become. That's actually the fifth one. The fourth one before that is what? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so our mind needs to not think dirty stuff anymore, not think like we used to, but it needs to be renewed. Every day thinks fresh, every day thinks newer things, every day thinks godly things, and our mind has been taken over. Once these five things take place in our life, we'll be able to have a pure relationship with ourselves and live that pure life, and this will help us tackle five sins. We talked about four of them. The first sin is what? lying. He says, don't lie anymore. Well, what should I do instead of lying? Speak the truth. Why should I not lie? Because we're members of one another. When we lie to each other, we actually hurt each other. And that's why we shouldn't lie. So he tells us what not to do, what to do instead, and why not to do it. The second sin is what? So don't have unrighteous anger. What should I do instead? Have righteous anger. If you're going to have it the right way. Be angry with sin. And then, why should I do that? Because when I have anger in the wrong way, I give place to the devil in my life, and he doesn't need any room in any one of our lives. He already has enough, and he already messes with us enough. The third sin is what? Don't steal. What should I do instead of stealing? Labor. So work hard, and why should I do that? So that I can help others. And we saw that God transforms a thief into not just someone who gets a job and has enough to be sufficient for himself or herself, but to help others, to become, rather than being selfish, as a thief, all they want is they want to steal things and keep it for themselves, but they become selfless and they become caring about each other. They become caring about each others, and they want to get money and take that money just to help himself and also help others with it. The fourth sin that we spoke about last week was what? Corrupt words. And what should we do with it? Not let it come out of our mouth. What should we do instead? Say words that are what? That are good, necessary, and edifying. And so basically, we'll go over it real quickly. So we shouldn't let any corrupt words, any bad words, we shouldn't let it proceed. We shouldn't let it come out. As it comes closer and closer in our mouth to get to our lips, we say, nuh-uh, you're a bad word, you're a corrupt word, I'm not letting you out. And instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to have a checkpoint on my lips for every word that comes out. And I'm going to have three checkpoints, three things. It must pass all of these three things before I'm going to allow myself to speak. And that it needs to be good. If it's not good, it's just not going to come out. I'm just not going to let it. The second thing is it needs to be necessary. It needs to be appropriate for the occasion. It could be good, but not appropriate. I gave you guys some silly examples last week about that. That, you know, like someone can say, hey, you know, how can you help me? I'm in a dilemma, you know, should I major in engineering or should I major in, you know, some arts thing instead? And then the person says, my advice for you is repent. It's good, but not necessary, not appropriate for the occasion, okay? So good and necessary, edifying. It has to be building up. What I'm saying, is it going to help the person in front of me grow closer to Christ? Is it going to make them fall more in love with the Lord? If not, just keep it to yourself. And we found out that we really talk too much. We really talk too much. We say, we blab, 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 and occasionally we say a necessary word. Occasionally it's edifying. Occasionally it is good. Why should we do that? So that it might impart grace to the hearers. The purpose behind our speech should be that it gives grace to people. It makes people feel like, I am thirsty for Christ after talking with this person, after having a conversation with this person. Then we come to our topic tonight, and that's going to be covering the fifth sin. I was thinking of splitting it up because a lot of you guys write questions about the Holy Spirit. I was going to spend tonight to talk about the Holy Spirit, but I think I'm just going to spend a little bit of time on the Holy Spirit and focus on the verse. So since I'm going to be really going very fast about the Holy Spirit, if that brings about questions or if you feel like you want to beat me up or something, we can talk nicely afterward. But if you really still feel like you have to beat me up, just let me know so I can escape. Okay. So... verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And here it's amazing. Here it says that do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this tells us a lot about him, about the Holy Spirit. First of all, it tells us that he's a person. Because he's talking about him as a person here. But not just a person, but he's a person who loves us. Why? What's the proof? For example, please be honest. Raise your hand if the day you found out that Bin Laden died, you were grieving. What's wrong with that? The poor guy, he died. Did anyone grieve? Raise your hand, seriously. No one grieved. Why? You don't know that guy, and you know he did some bad things to a lot of people, right? You didn't grieve for him. So why? Do you love Bin Laden? Okay, fine. Tell me if there is a person somewhere in the world right now that just died. Are you grieving? Why? You don't know the person, right? So to grieve, it means what? You know the person, that's it? And then that makes you grieve? You know Bin Laden. Did you grieve? When you have a relationship with them, let's say, you know, you lived next to Bin Laden and he always popped your tires and did some practice bombing on you. Are you going to grieve when he dies? You had a relationship with him. You have to what? Know them and love them, or else you won't grieve. Why are you going to grieve about someone you don't care about, right? So here he says that the Holy Spirit grieves. That means he's a real person and that he loves it. He's not some being or some power and that's it. He's a real live being that loves us. But you know how much he loves us? You know, imagine, let's say you hear a sad story, okay, about someone who died like a horrific death and was a really nice person and they died. But you don't like know them that well, but you know enough about them. What does that, how does that make you feel? Sad or grieve? Sad. Is there a difference between being sad and grieving? A big difference. What would make you grieve? Well, that's sad. That's sad. This person died. But grieve is, no, this person, I love them. I know them. And they're gone. Or I love them and I know them and something really bad happened to them. You grieve. That's grieving. Here the Holy Spirit is not sad. He's not saddened. But he says, don't make him sad. He grieves. He loves us so much. This shows us how much he loves us. He loves us so much that something grieves him. And he says here, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What is it that grieves the Holy Spirit? Well, it's the best thing always is to take something in context. Look at a verse and where it's sandwiched, and then you'll know what it's about. You know what's before it, you know what's after it, and then you'll find out, aha, that must be what the context of this verse is. What did we just talk about? Well, what's right before it? What's the verse right before it? It talks about what? You can cheat. Corrupt words. What is that? Is that a good deed? A sin, right? Okay, the next verse, where does it start and talk about? Huh? Bitterness. Is that a good thing? It's a sin. So what grieves the Holy Spirit? Simple, sin. So sin doesn't make him feel like, oh. Sin doesn't make him feel, oh, that's sad. No, sin grieves him. Makes him have deep sadness. Why? Why? I mean, you know, why should he grieve? Why should he have that kind of like, that's kind of like emotional, man. That's kind of, that's too like, too extreme. Why does he do that? Hey, I'll tell you why. First of all, imagine you are a parent. I know not too many of you are parents, but imagine you're a parent. Imagine you have two kids. And those kids fight all the time. Is that a nice house to be in? No. My poor parents. My poor, poor parents. When we were in the house still. That's why they're happy. They married all of us off. One more to go. Me and my brother, we slept in the same room. My poor parents. We fought and fought. I used to be stronger than my brother. I know, don't believe it, but it's real. It's true. So I used to bully him in those days. I'm wise. Once I became weaker than him, I don't bully him. You know, I like my safety. Again, I asked you guys, if someone's going to beat me up, let me know so I can escape. I don't like bodily pain unless it's necessary. And so we used to make holes in the play, in the walls. There's holes in the walls and there's all kind of stuff. We just, it's not fun. My parents are like, oh, that's awesome. They're going at it again. It doesn't feel... Now, where does the Holy Spirit dwell? inside the believer. Imagine all the believer does is sin. That is a hostile environment for the Holy Spirit to be in. But that's one reason why he grieves. But the second reason why he grieves because of sin is, you know what is the thing? You know how, you know, you can have a job, right? And you can have multiple functions in your job. But there's one thing that you just like, I love this one. I kind of don't care too much for those other things, but I have to do them. But this one I love. Have you ever had that kind of thing? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, just nod. I'll pretend like, be like, oh yeah, good. Then I feel like, all right. So imagine this. So the Holy Spirit, you know what he loves to do? His favorite thing in the world is to do one thing, is to glorify Christ and make you and me look more like Christ. He loves it. Yeah, right. Prove it. I'll show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're looking, we're like, wow, we see the glory of God. We don't have all these mysteries of the Old Testament. It's all become clear to us. And what happens to us? We are being transformed. There's a transformation. There's a change happening to us and in us. Transformation into what? Into the same image. The same image of what? He just talked about the Lord. We're beholding the Lord and we're looking more and more like the Lord. How does that happen? He goes from glory to glory because the Lord is so glorious. So the more we look like him, we have to go from glory to glory. Just how does that happen? How do we have that power to look more like Jesus and to glorify him in our life? Just as by the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, he's the one that gives you and me the power, and he loves, that's his favorite thing, is to make us look more like Jesus and to go from glory to glory and to continue to glorify him. Well, why is he grieved with sin then? Well, because when you and I sin, he can't do that ministry right now in my life and in your life. It doesn't say here that don't grieve the Holy Spirit because he's taken off. Does he take off? No, once he's in you forever. And I'm going to show you right now. He's not leaving. You're not going to lose your salvation. But he's not going to be sad. He's going to be grieved. He's going to be really, really, really sad with sin. Why? Because now he can't do the ministry of glorifying Christ, the ministry of making me and you look more like Christ. Now he has to turn, stop that, put a hold to it, and focus on restoration to you and me from sin, to heal us from sin, because we have to repent of it. So he continues to work in our heart to make us repent of that sin, to give up that sin, to say, I'm sorry for that sin. And then once we get to that place, then he gets back to what his favorite ministry in my life and your life, to make us look more and more like Jesus. So he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't sin. Don't take sin lightly. He doesn't take it lightly. He takes it like a disaster. He's not sad. He's grieved. He is deeply grieved because of our sin. And do not grieve. Why should I care? I'll tell you why. Because he is not a spirit, but he is the Holy Spirit. Meaning anything that is, any sin that you and I do, it's not holy. And he is the Holy Spirit. It's not compatible with him. He doesn't like it. It is not, it is very distasteful to him. So what? Why do I care? Well, I'll tell you why. Finish the verse. That he is not just the Holy Spirit, but he's the Holy Spirit of God. Meaning he's God, he's part of the Trinity, he's deity. Are you starting to care now? You better. Because who are you grieving? God himself. God the Holy Spirit. So he says we need to care about not grieving him because he's holy. But also because he is God. But not just that, the third motive is an amazing one. He says here, by whom you were sealed. And here he says, when the Holy Spirit came in your life, the moment you and I believed, he came in. And he came into your life and to my life, and then he sealed us. A seal is something that shows, that talks about ownership. That means now you've been owned by God. But it also talks about security, meaning let someone try to take you away from God. Can they or not? Remember the Gospel of John chapter 10, Jesus said that, whoever I hold is in my hand, and no one can take them out of my hand. And then he says, whoever my Father holds is in his hand, and no one can take them out of his hand. And he says, I and the Father are one. So it talks about security. Once the Holy Spirit in, he's in forever. He's not leaving. He is not, you can't lose him. And if, as long, what makes a person, is there a person that's in hell that has the Holy Spirit in them? No. So every person, if they have the Holy Spirit in them, as long as, whether he's grieved or not, he's in them, they've been sealed. They're going where? They're going to heaven. And that's what this verse is saying. That he says he sealed us, so we are secured. We are owned by God. But not just that. He told us until when? For the day of redemption. Meaning, he is holding you until Jesus Christ comes at the rapture. And you go meet Jesus. And then he says, here are the sealed. Here are the ones. So the third motive that should make us not sin and not grieve the Holy Spirit is what? Is our assurance of eternity. You know, I was talking to this one guy a week ago. And I was talking about, you know, I was telling him, I first asked him, I said, you know, write me a prescription on how to get to heaven. And so he wrote a prescription. I said, I like it, but I want to modify a little bit in it. So we modified it and we agreed upon it. And then he's like, well, that's kind of weird. So you can kind of like believe and do whatever you want. I said, that's what it sounds like. But that attitude is an attitude of an unbeliever. A true believer would say, because I am sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption, because I have heaven guaranteed, it makes me not want to sin. I can't believe that God would give me such a guarantee in my life. And so here it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The day of redemption, we've been sealed by him. Guys, eternity, heaven, Christ's coming should excite us to live for God from all our heart. Let go of any sin, throw it away, toss it away, and not want to live in it or even taste it, because we have eternity guaranteed. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. There's another term. I'm going to just talk terminology. Again, if you don't like, if you want to beat me up, just let's do it afterward, please. There's another term. It's different. It's not, we sometimes confuse them. It's called quenching the Spirit, and that's a different thing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, do not quench the Spirit. So the first thing that we talked about is do not grieve the Spirit. Here it says, do not quench the Spirit. Now, again, how do we know what quenching the Spirit means? Well, again, we look at where the verse is, the context where it's sandwiched. So you look at the verse before, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The next verse after it says, do not despise prophecies. So what is it talking about? Quenching is talking about the Holy Spirit as a fire within us, as just, you know, he's on fire within our life. And he says here, don't quench him. Here, it's not an issue of grieving him. It's an issue of going to fire and going, putting water on the fire to quench it, not make it as strong of a fire. How do we grieve him? We agree that it's sin. We saw the verses before, it talks about sin. The verse after, it talks about sin. Here, it's not talking about sin at all. Here, it's talking about God's will in your life and in my life. Verse 18, it says, in everything, give thanks. I'll pause for a second. In how many things?
Everything.
Everything. Do what?
Give thanks.
Huh? Come on. Why? Well, he says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's God's will. For who? For you. You know, we always say, I want to know God's will in my life. Well, here it is. How you doing? How am I doing? Give thanks in everything. Give thanks. So, you know, I drive and I get a flat tire, which leads to a car accident. What should come out of my mouth? The first words, thank you. Thank you, Lord. What really comes out of our mouths? I walk and I am walking in peace, and someone shoves me and then pretends that it was my problem and my fault and cusses me out. What should I do? Huh? Say thank you. Not to them, but to God. Right? Honestly, is that what happens? How about I walk and someone says, wow, you're an awesome brother. Here's $1 million. And they give it to me. What should I do? Thank you. To who? To them. Give thanks in everything, good and bad, whatever it is. That's God's will in my life and in your life. Is that what we're doing, really? I'll give you real quick. I'm just sorry to pause here, but it's so important. You know, there's in God's will in our life, there's a general will and there's a specific will. General will is this one. We talked about it. This is for everyone. It says, give in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So whenever we don't have a thankful attitude, we can boldly stand and say we are not in the will of God. It's a statement that you and I should always say, I am not in God's will. Why? I'm not giving thanks. That's the general. What's the specific one? That's in Ephesians 2:10. We've studied it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? For good works. So we are created so we can do good stuff. We can do good works. Any of them? No. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's specific. The way your good works are different than mine. The way that you're supposed to do good works is different than the next person next to you. And that's a specific one. That one's a little bit harder. It takes a little bit of more communion between you and God, you and the Father, you and the Holy Spirit. And as he fills you, which we'll talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit in a minute. And as he fills you, then you get to know specifically. And sometimes he guides you step by step by step. Sometimes he guides you step, pauses for a little bit, sees your faith, and then guides you again. And then he does his amazing work in us. So here in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the general will is to give Christ. That's his will. After that, it says, don't quench the spirit. So if we don't give thanks, we're not living in his will. If we are not in his will, we are not, we are quenching the Holy Spirit. We're putting, saying, shh, no. What, you want me to give thanks? There's nothing to give thanks about this thing, man, okay? No, you're quenching the Holy Spirit. You're not grieving him. You're not obviously doing a sin. You're saying, I'm going to be neutral. I'm not going to talk back. I'm not going to cuss the person out. But they're going to say, you da 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 da. And I'm going to say, bite my tongue and say, I'm Christian. Still not in the will of God. Because you're being neutral. You're not giving thanks. Do not quench the spirit. After it says, do not despise prophecies. And prophecies can mean many things. It's not our topic tonight. That's another one that I could get beat up for. So do not despise prophecies. In general, that's kind of where God leads you and says, hey, you know, I want you to go to this place. I want you to do this thing. I want you. And so that's quenching the spirit when we don't hear him. When he moves us, he says, go here. Talk to this person. Say this. Do this. And we say, no, that's awkward. No, that's weird. No, I'm not comfortable. No, that's quenching the spirit. So we are not to, there's two negatives, quenching him and grieving him. Now I'm going to talk really quickly about different terminology. Again, it's just terminology. And this is where a lot of denominations have issues. And it's, I'm just talking terminology, using definitions. You know, they're defined differently by other people. I like to just stick to the Bible. So baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want you to know, baptism of the Holy Spirit is not the same as speaking in tongues. Why? In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Here he's saying that there's one Spirit, and by him, how many people were baptized? How many believers? Every believer was baptized. And we will be baptized, or we were all baptized? We're baptized. It happened in the past. In the tense here, if you go to the language, it's a thing that happened once for all, that happened at the day of salvation for each one of us, and that happened something called baptism of the Holy Spirit, that we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, doesn't matter, whether slaves or free, doesn't matter, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. That's every single person. Why am I saying, now some people define that as speaking in tongues. The reason it's not speaking in tongues is because every believer was baptized by the Holy Spirit once for all. Only this only happens once in a lifetime for every believer. And does every believer speak in tongues? No. What's the proof? In the same chapter, the verse 30, do all have gifts of healing? Here, this is a rhetorical question. Absolutely not. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. So that's baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's something called the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians talks about it. Romans chapter 12 talks about some of them. Romans chapter 12 talks about some of them. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about some of them. And that talks about differences of different gifts that every one of us has one or more of them, and it's for the benefit of each other. And chapter 14 also, 1 Corinthians, talks about some of the gifts of the Spirit. That's gifts of the Spirit, okay? Now, there's another term. Again, I'm going fast because I just wanted to define some things. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians chapter 5. And we see that in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, do you ever go to a mango tree and say, "Ha!" And then a mango comes out. You're like, "Whoa! How'd you do that? That's sweet. How'd you not get banana out?" And then you go every day. You're like, "Still mango." Do you get weirded out by that? No, it's a mango tree. It gets out what? Mangoes. You want bananas, go to a banana tree. You know, you get the fruit from that particular tree. So how much effort is the tree putting into that? It's natural. That's what comes out of the tree. Same thing. Now, when a mango tree, when you plant it, do you get mangoes right away? There's a process, right? Before it brings you mangoes. How long is the process? Every tree is different. I believe mango may be 5 years. If I'm right, quote me on that. If I'm not, I don't know what you're talking about. So, but it's a process that brings forth the fruit. Same thing. As a believer, if you're I want the fruit of the Spirit, then it should be natural. It comes. How does that happen? The more we walk in the Spirit, and that's what... In verse 16 of Galatians 5, it says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." If you walk in the Spirit, you walk in step with Him, you allow Him to have place in your life, it becomes natural. But don't expect all of them are going to come out right away. It's a process. It's a process, but then it becomes a natural thing that comes out of us. So that's the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is amazing, and that's how you tell if a person is a believer or not. Look at their life. If you don't see any of these things, there's a big question mark if they're a true believer or not. There's another thing called the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit... Now, here's where these things become confusing between denominations. Because there's certain parts of Acts where more than one thing happened at the same time. So people were like, "Oh, that must be it. So this must be..." No, it's actually three things that happened, or two things that happened. There was baptism with filling and the fruit at the same time. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." So how many people were filled with the Holy Spirit? All of them that were there. Including who? Including Peter. He was the spokesperson, the main spokesperson. They all spoke, and then he was the main spokesperson. "Began to speak with other tongues, and then they all began and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now look at chapter 4, Acts 4 and verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit..." This is when they were interrogated by the high priest. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel.'" And then the filling made him speak. Now look at verse 30 of the same chapter of Acts 4. Verse 31. "And when they had prayed..." Peter was still there. "The place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." So here we see in chapter 2, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4, what happened? Filled with the Holy Spirit. How many times? Twice. So what is this telling us? That this is a repetitive thing. This is different than the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a repetitive thing, and that is an amazing thing to happen that we should look for. The filling of the Holy Spirit, when he takes you over, and he starts, and almost every time you see him, it doesn't say that, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with tongues. You only find that in one time, chapter 2. That's it. Every other time it says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke. Not with tongues. They spoke regular language that people can understand. And so that's why I tell you, people get confused about it. Well, they spoke in tongues there, and it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is the same thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is the same thing as speaking in tongues. I could see the confusion. But it's three things that happened there. There was baptism, there was filling, and there was gifts of the Spirit, which is speaking in tongues. And so, filling of the Holy Spirit means you and I allow him to take full control and allow him to guide us, and then watch what comes out of your mouth. Watch God move in people around you. Watch God move in the place you were in. They were praying and the place was shaken. The Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit is amazing. There's the book of Acts. I'm studying in the book of Acts in my personal reading right now. And there's a word that keeps getting repeated a lot. And I'm like, wow, Lord. It says, and the Holy Spirit said. How do you hear that? The filling of the Holy Spirit makes us hear him. He said in more than one area. He comes to Philip. The angel of the Lord tells Philip, hey, leave Samaria, go out into the wilderness. He goes out into the wilderness. He's walking around, strolling, like, well, there's a lot of people they evangelize to. And then this guy comes with a chariot. And then the angel of the Lord doesn't talk to him. And he says, and the Spirit said, go accompany that. Paul, Barnabas, and three others were praying in Acts 13. And they were praying and fasting. And then the Holy Spirit said, take out for me these two. I want Barnabas and Saul for the ministry which I have prepared for them. Oh, have you heard him? Have you heard him lately? Or are we still working on not grieving him? Oh, how I pray that he will help us not grieve him and help us to be filled by him. And help us to clean out our ears so we can hear him speak to us. In Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. But the filling, again, the filling of the Holy Spirit, that's a thing that happens to us. It's not a continuous. It's something that you and I can experience, and the more continuous, the better. But can experience at different times. Did you know that that's the only commandment regarding the Holy Spirit that God gives that's a positive one, not the negative? Well, you could say do not grieve is a commandment not to. And do not quench is a commandment not to. But the one that he says to be filled is a commandment by God. In the next chapter, in Ephesians 5:18, it says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. But his command is what? Be filled with the Spirit. Do you desire the filling of the Holy Spirit? I do. Well, we got to stop grieving him and we got to stop quenching him. Then we're ready to kind of get started. Then they were praying and fasting. What agenda did you guys have? We don't have one. We're praying and fasting. What do we want? We just want his will. He says, all right, guys, I'm ready to talk. Take out for me Barnabas and Paul. All right, we'll have to go to the next verse. Let all bitterness, the last sin. And here we see that don't grieve the Holy Spirit comes right after four sins and comes before one sin. But it's as if he's talking about it. The one that it comes, that grieving him comes right after, is the one that is our tongue. When we speak this corrupt speech, that really bothers him. But this one also bothers him. That's when this is the one that's tied to this one. It comes right after. It says, and let all bitterness. How many of it? All of it. What's bitterness? Bitterness is an attitude of, and here he talks about attitude and language. He mixes them. And he kind of combines bad words and anger together. And he says that let all bitterness, every attitude of lack of forgiveness, every grudge that we hold against people, all that, I want you to let it be put away from you. That's what later in the verse it says. Let it be put away with you. So how much bitterness should we have? None of it. Do we have bitterness? Well, how do we get bitterness? Well, here's how bitterness happens. It happens because, you know, you wake up in the morning and be like, I'm bitter. Why? Because I'm alive and breathing and I feel good. No, you're crazy if you're bitter about that, right? But what, you're bitter because, oh, that person at work, they annoyed me and I have to see them today. That's bitter. Someone does something bad to you and I don't let it go and I stick to it and I hold on to it and now I'm what? Bitter. He says here, that's a sin. That's a sin that grieves the Holy Spirit. Let it be put away from you. I don't want bitterness. Let all bitterness. Bitterness is terrible. Bitterness is everywhere. Bitterness is between friends, happens. Bitterness comes in many shapes, in many ways. Bitterness happens between people in church. Bitterness even happens between families, between husbands and wives. There's someone that came to me, non-Christian, came to me 2 days ago and asked me, hey, how do you keep a marriage, you know, good? This person is a little bit married for a little bit over a year, a little bit over 2 years, something like that. And I gave some general advice, and after I finished, I felt so guilty. I'm like, I know the person is not Christian, but the Bible has the secrets. I don't have any secrets. The Bible has secrets in there. And so then I felt like, you know, I didn't see the person yesterday. I saw the person today. And the first thing right when I saw this person, I said, you know, to answer your question, the Bible has some answers if you're interested. And usually I'm expecting the response like, no, thank you, because this person usually gets annoyed when I bring up the Bible. And the person's like, well, my husband keeps annoying me, so I want to tell me where it is. The Bible you gave me, I still have it. They went, got their Bible that I gave them, and gave it to me. I was like, hold on, I got a few places for you to read. And I said, if you have questions, ask. Bitterness happens. Yeah, right. And here, by the way, this is sins that Christians do or non-Christians? He's addressing Christians. Okay. Do Christians do this stuff? Sadly. How about we do it? I hope not. Does it happen between husbands and wives? Well, let me share with you a verse. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. And what? Do not be bitter toward them. Whoa. What happened? The husband is bitter with who? The wife. Does that happen? Is this in the Bible? Why is the husband bitter with the wife? Because she treats him good? No. She doesn't treat him good. So he what? Look at the verse before it. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And then he says, right after that, he says, husbands, he starts with the wives first, and then after that, he says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. So the husband's like, uh-uh. She's not submissive. She doesn't listen to me. Mm-mm. Does she know who I am? I'm the head of the household. And then what? He's bitter. Right? He says, I can't believe I have to ask for a thing twice. There's some crazy guys out there. So, I better stop. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Bitter is a sin. Don't be bitter. Well, but she did. Shush. Hush. Love her. Love her and don't be bitter toward her. Sounds easy. They're the husband and wife. They love each other. You know, have you ever heard of something called the passion crimes? That's actually a common term in the police. Go to police, say, hey, have you seen passion crimes? They say, we see a lot of those. They say like 20% or plus are passion crimes where friends or husbands and wives kill each other or do something to each other. God says the secret is love. Love, and don't be bitter. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness, all of it needs to go. It needs to be put away. But not just bitterness, wrath. We talked about wrath. Wrath is anger in action where it hurts the person in front of me. Let that go. Let all of the anger go. Let all that wrath go. And not just wrath, but anger. Even the it's still in the heart. It's still a dissatisfaction with the person in front of me. It's got to go. I can't be dissatisfied with the person in front of me. And not just that, and clamor. You know what clamor is? Clamor is like loud quarreling, where you get loud, where it gets where everyone can hear it. And then some people say that's like fist fight there, you know? It gets sometimes like that between relationship, between people. He says, let all that get out. I don't want it. Let all of that go. And not just that, evil speaking. That's degrading the person in front of you. That's blasphemy. That's gossip. That's all that kind of stuff. Evil speaking. I want it to be put away from you. I want it gone. With all malice. And we said malice is the thing between anger and wrath. Malice is a feeling of dissatisfaction with the person in front of us, but a wishing that they would get hurt. Something bad would happen to them. I want all this stuff. I want all your motives, your bad motives to be gone. I want all your bad attitude to be gone. I want all your bad language to be gone. I want your clamor gone, and I want your evil speaking to be gone. Well, what do we do instead? He says, don't worry. I'll give you something to do instead. And be kind to one another. Instead of that, be kind. What is kindness? Kindness is an unselfish attitude toward the person in front of me where I care about their well-being. And not just care about their well-being, where I go and I do whatever I can to help them, even if it causes personal, like if it makes me, you know, lose stuff. That's kindness. Instead of coming, well, what's in it for me? No, I'm bitter because they hurt me. No, be kind. Be kind. It's a command. And be kind to one another. He says, no, don't just be kind. I want to even take you to another level, and that's being tender-hearted. Tender-hearted is to feel compassion toward the person in front of me. But that person had just what would a normally. Is it easy to be bitter or not? Yeah. Can we justify it? Absolutely. It's human nature. It's so easy. Someone does you wrong, everyone be like, oh, yeah, don't you? Oh, you should do this. You're being nice. You should. It's easy. Is this stuff easy? This stuff is supernatural. This stuff is ridiculous. It's so hard to do this stuff. But he says, that's why don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You'll be filled by him and see, watch him do these amazing things in your life. He'll take you past all this stuff. So no longer am I having these six bad attitudes, but I'm now having kindness, but I'm tender-hearted. I have compassion toward the person in front of me. I feel tenderness toward them. I love them. I care about them, and I care for their well-being, and I put my shoulder with them to help them to carry the load with them in what they are living in. Are we kind? Are we tender-hearted? Are we still angry and bitter and have malice and have wrath? Last one, forgiving one another. Oh, is it easy to forgive, honestly? I think it's even harder to forgive than to be kind-hearted and tender-hearted and kind. Forgiveness means to be ready to let it go on the spot. Just let it go. Let it go to one another. What's my example? Even as God in Christ forgave you. No. Give me a different example. That's crazy. I'm not Jesus. I'm not the Father. We should forgive like him because that's the standard he gives us. To forgive just as he forgave us. But who forgave us? God forgave us. Who? Just whatever? No. In Christ forgave us. What does that mean? He had righteousness, and based on his righteousness, we all need to die. So that righteousness needed to be satisfied. That was satisfied in Jesus Christ, who came and took our place and died on the cross, paid for our sin. Now he's able to forgive, because he has this other side to him called love, compassion. How he reconciles them is in Christ Jesus, forgave you. It's hard to forgive, guys, but it's not impossible. Because if it's impossible, he wouldn't put it here. It's hard, but it's possible. Have human beings, not God, but our standard is who, and who we should copy is who, is God. Have human beings forgiven or not? Yes, they have. See, there's a thing to forgive, but there's a thing to forgive and forget in a different way. There's two different ways of forgetting. But the happiest believer is one who lets go, forgives, and forgets. I'm going to show you an example that is so captivating. In Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. You guys remember the butler and the baker, they came in. They were put in jail, and then they had dreams, and then Joseph interpreted the butler's dream first. And in verse 14, after Joseph interprets it, and it's saying that he's going to be let out and everything good is going to happen to him, so Joseph tells him, but remember me when it is well with you. And Joseph is where? Is in jail. So he tells the butler, remember me when you get out, when it's well with you. It's going to happen in 3 days. And please show kindness to me. I want kindness. All I need from you is one thing. Just make mention of me to Pharaoh. Just mention my name. Say, hey, why do I do this guy? He's a nice guy. And get me out of this hole. Is that what he says? Out of this, forgive my language, dump. So he says, out of this house. How many of us would call a jail a house? Wow. And they said they put his feet in fetters. They mistreated him in jail. When he went over there, they went for an accusation of what? Raping or trying to rape the master's wife. And he's a slave. So they gave him a beating of a lifetime. Get me out of this house. But look at what he says the next verse. Oh, this captivates me. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. Was he stolen away? For those of you who know the story, was he? No. What happened to him? Sold. But before he was sold, what happened? His brothers were like, hey, come here, little guy. You know, they beat him up. They took off his clothes. They threw him in the well. And they're like, oh, man, it's empty. They didn't know that the well was empty. They thought he was going to die. And they're like, oh, what do we do? And then his oldest brother's like, how do I get him out? And then he leaves, and then the Ishmaelites come, and then they sell him. They're like, well, you know, let's not put any blood on ourselves. This is our brother, man. After you did all that to him, you're going to kill him. And it says, if you read in Psalms, oh, how it tears my heart. It says that he begged them for mercy when they were doing this to him. And they're like, nothing, no emotions, nothing to what happened to him. They threw him in there, then they sold him as a slave for such a cheap price. I mean, he's your brother, at least make some money. They sold him for such a cheap price. And then all he has to say is, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. You know what that is? That's forgiveness. Because you and I, in jail, mistreated, allow us the chance to say our story. Allow us the chance to go on Facebook and say what happened. There would be a little bit of salt, a little bit of pepper, a little bit of spices, and it's a spicy story that you can make a movie out of it. But he downplayed everything that happened to him. He says, I was stolen from my father's house? Nope, from the land of the Hebrews. It's like some land over there, you know, it's like happened to be walking and someone... He forgave his brothers with this statement while he's in the midst of jail. He wasn't in Pharaoh's house yet. He had no problems or anything. He looks like it's a dead-end job for him. He's going to die in jail. And also, I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. What did he do here? He forgave the lady and Potiphar. If I would have said the same, I would have said, my brothers, and if I'm being nice, my brothers ripped my colorful tunic. My daddy gave it to me. They threw me, I begged them, and they threw me in the well. You got an onion? And then they took me out and sold me. I'm still saying the truth, and I'm not really over, you know, adding anything. And that lady, she was approaching me, and I honored God. I would not, and then she jumped on me. She took, and then I left her, and then she came. That's what I would have said. But he says, I didn't do anything that would be worthy of, you know, like being in jail here. And so he forgave her. He didn't talk bad about his brothers. He didn't talk bad about the lady, and they all deserve it. We all can justify him having anger toward all of them, having wrath, having these six things that we're talking about not to do. But he says, no. You see, Jesus, the Lord, was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. So he can go beyond that. It's doable, guys, to someone who's in the Old Testament who doesn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in him like us. He would come upon someone and leave, but we have him dwelling within us. What's wrong with us? Why can't we live the power of God? Look at... Sorry, guys. Chapter 41. I'm just going to tell you about it. In chapter 41, he came out of jail. He had two children. Does anyone know the name of his first son? Manasseh. What does it mean? Forgot, or the Lord made me forget, or became forgetful. What did he forget? All the toil he had in his father's house and his father's house. The first thing that right when the Lord opens the door for him, what does he do? He says, I have amnesia. I didn't just forgive, but I forgot. Then he has another son. What does he name his second son? Ephraim. What does Ephraim mean? Made me fruitful where? In the land. I become fruitful, but in the land of my adversary. But see, he couldn't be fruitful until he was able to what? Forgive and forget. If we wonder why I'm not going forward in my walk with God, it's because I think I've forgiven, but I haven't. Or I've forgiven, but I haven't forgotten. I'm stuck at Manasseh. And that's why there is no Ephraim in my life. In Genesis 45, in verse 5, Genesis 45, verse 5, his brothers, he reveals himself and they come and he says to them, but now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Now at least say something. They're right in front of your eyes, man. Say something. He says, here's the something. Don't be sad. Don't be really sad. Don't be grieved. I know you're not sad. You're going to be grieved. I don't want you to even be grieved because you sold me. And I don't want you to be angry with yourselves. You sold me here. I know that. But see, God sent me. It's not you that sent me. God actually sent me here to preserve life. I'm going to end with this one verse in Genesis 50. I'm going to read a little portion there. In verse 15, this is his dad dies now. His brothers are there like, uh-oh, what's he going to do to us? So verse 15 says that when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us. And does he have a justifiable reason? Yes. And may actually, or may fully repay us for all the evil which we did to him. And they really know they did evil and they know it. And they're not downplaying it. So they sent messengers to Joseph. So they are kind of like right there, but they couldn't even talk to him. They couldn't face him, so they sent messengers. They said, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants. So they said what their father said, to forgive them. And now they're telling him, now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. Remember, we belong to the God of your father, okay? And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. You guys know how many times Joseph wept? 7 times. All of them happened when he was second to Pharaoh. Not once he wept when he was a slave. Not once he wept when he was in jail, which is normally that's when we weep. But he wept all the times, and it wasn't about him. It was about his tenderness toward his brothers. When they told him, don't hurt us, forgive us, he wept. He's like, how? You don't know me, do you? You don't know how I really feel about you, do you? You don't know how good our God is, do you? And so then, so he wept. And when they said this to him, then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. So they're saying, we're going to be your slaves here. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Why? For am I in the place of God? I'm not God. I'm not in his place. But as for you, you meant evil against me. So does he remember or not? He remembers. Does he remember their motive or not? Yes. But he really remembered and forgot. But I thought he just remembers. He did. See, there's a difference. It's not like you get absolute amnesia. You won't remember. Like, I don't know what happened to me. No, you know what happened to you. And you know the motives. You know everything that happened. But it doesn't get to you at all where it's like, I became forgetful. That's why Manasseh means I've become forgetful. He says, your heart's desire was evil. But see, our God is above that. Our God is better than that. And he says, but as for you, you meant evil against me. That's what you wanted. But you know what? God meant it for good. See, all things work together for good. Is he in Romans? Yeah. All things work together for good. But God meant it for good. Why? In order to bring it about as it is this day. Look at how good it is. How could we be sad? How could we have... I don't have nothing held against you. I have no bitterness. All my bitterness have been put away. All my anger, all my wrath, all that went away. That moment you beat me up, the moment you sold me, I still had nothing toward you. I forgave you that moment, even though you didn't even ask for forgiveness. In order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. God looks at the big picture. God saved a lot of people. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of your kids. I'm going to take care of everything because you don't know how much I love you. I have no bitterness. I have forgiveness. And he comforted them and spoke what? Kindly to them, or kindly to their heart. Oh, guys. Back to our verses. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Father, oh, how we thank you for your amazing word, the treasure you've given us that we have access to, that we may read. Father, oh, how we thank you for your forgiveness. Your forgiveness that you did because of Christ, that you in Christ Jesus forgave us. Father, we pray that you'd give us your heart as we deal with one another. Don't let us give in to sin. Don't let us give in to the flesh. Don't let us give in to pride and allow bitterness, malice, anger, wrath, evil speaking, clamor, and allow these things to consume us and overtake us. But oh, we pray that you'd fill our heart with kindness to one another, with tender-heartedness, with forgiveness to one another. Oh, Holy Spirit, we don't want to grieve you anymore. We don't want to take it easy with sin because it doesn't sadden you, it grieves you. But oh, we desire to not just not grieve you, but we also desire not to quench you, to allow you to lead us and to not quiet you down as you're leading us, and to be obedient to what you have to say to us. Oh, Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd help us to walk in the Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit may be coming out of us, and that people would be able to taste the aroma of Christ. Oh, we pray for a filling with your Holy Spirit, a filling and a guidance, and that you would empower us as we walk, as we speak, as we move, as we think, we'd allow you control, and that our life would be clear before you, that we may be able to hear your voice, O Holy Spirit. Hear you lead us and speak to us. We pray that these are not mere words that are just written or have been spoken, but we pray that you would help us to live this kind of life and desire this kind of life and work toward it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.